Proverbs, if you would, please, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. A lot of folks are ill today. Be praying for them. I got a text message from the Ball family, a text message from from Brenda White, and also I know that Joanne and Michelle Dahlman are ill. Cold is going around. How many of you have had the cold and getting rid of it? My hand is up. Amen. And Brother Crosno, did you get the cold?
No.
Good. Don't get it. It is not a good thing. Not a. Well, I don't know how to explain it. I got on a pretty good nasal spray, but still, not a good thing. The first half of this handout, page 1, is really just background. What I really want to get to is on page 2, so I'm going to kind of zoom through the first half. But it is interesting, and it's always kind of fun to learn a few things about the Bible, although we don't want to learn about the Bible, we want to learn the Bible, amen? We don't want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to learn all about Him, we want to know Him better, not just know the facts, but know Him in our hearts. And if you get a chance, not while I'm teaching preferably, but later today, there's a little thought on the back of the bulletin about the importance of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a coincidence that the very first commandment is that we would love the Lord. Because if we will love Him, it will cause us to obey Him. It will change the way we respond to His word and the way we respond to His commands and the way we serve Him. And so loving Him comes first. A lot of folks get that confused and they think that conformity will be the answer. But the answer is knowing Christ. And if you know Him, you'll love Him. And the better you know Him, the better you'll love Him. And so it's that application of knowing Him that causes us to love Him, and then therefore we obey. And anyway, that's on the back of the bulletin. But the same concept appears here today, and I'll just introduce it by saying this to you. Proverbs teaches us, I want to say it properly, Proverbs teaches us to be wise. Now, wisdom is a choice, not a gift. Wisdom is a choice, not a gift. There are aspects of wisdom we know that are gifts, because Solomon, for example, if you remember, when when God came to Solomon and He said, Solomon, ask for anything that you want, and you can have that. And Solomon said, Lord, make me wise so that I can rule your people. And when he made that request, the response from God was that that was a good request, because he could have asked for riches, he could have asked for victory in battle, but he asked for something that was more valuable than those. And so God gave him wisdom, and then in turn, God did give him, and he explained it in that passage, he gave him riches and victory as well. And as you know, during Solomon's reign, Israel was at its zenith as far as the pinnacle, as high as it's ever been in the history of Israel so far. When the Lord Jesus Christ rules, it's going to go higher. But so far, that was the pinnacle. They were a world power. They were at peace. They were very wealthy. And think about this now. Solomon was a man that was given that wisdom from God. And with that great wisdom, two books that are very, very important books in the Bible, the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I haven't got time to explain both those in detail, but Ecclesiastes essentially says, if you had everything the world has to offer, it wouldn't make you happy. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived, and he said, you know, everything that I have, I just want you to know something, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. You're never, ever going to be satisfied with material possessions. And the key phrase, one of the key phrases in Ecclesiastes is under the sun. He's looking at things from a perspective of this life. When you include the next life, it changes everything. But in this life, he says, here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. And he came to that conclusion, having the ability to conduct that experiment of he could have anything he wanted. And he tried it. And that's what Ecclesiastes describes. Proverbs is broken up into sections, and I'll show you those in just a minute. But it begins with an instruction on the importance of wisdom. And it also teaches us how to be wise. But again, wisdom is a choice, not a gift. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. Be very careful with my time so I don't get too tied up and not get to that point. In Proverbs chapter 12, the verse is on top of your handout. Proverbs 12:15, the Bible says, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that, now watch this word, hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The definition of hearken is to give heed, to observe, or you could say to obey or to do. If I was to tell you, for example, let me think of something simple here. Okay, if I was to tell you, for example, you need to change the oil in your car every, I don't know, we'll say 6,000 miles. Some people I know change it every two. Some people change it when they're desperate. But if I said, if you change the oil in your car every 6,000 miles, your car will last longer. Well, that is a fact. I used to have a Toyota Camry, and it would nag me. Every time it was time to change the oil, the light would come on, and it would nag on me, change the oil, change the oil, change the oil. So finally, I'd go take it down and change the oil. And you say, well, why did Toyotas last so long? One reason is because they nag you to change the oil. But, you know, having that information in my head that changing the oil was an important thing didn't do any good unless I did it. Catch that. Knowing is different from doing. And wisdom is doing what we know. We're going to look at that here this morning. Let's bow and ask God to bless our time, and I'll look at some things in the handout. Father, thank you this morning that we have this opportunity to assemble here. I pray for the many folks that are ill, that you'd care for them. Pray for the other Sunday school classes, that you'd bless them. Lord, we pray especially this morning that as we look into the Word of God, that each of us would have the opportunity today to learn some things from you that would make a difference in our lives, and with no exceptions, each one here. I pray you'd bless our time. Thank you for it, and thank you for this end of the year, this last day, we can come and worship you one more time before the year concludes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Look at your handout, if you would. Just a few things about Solomon. I'll go quickly. His name means peaceful. Of course, he reigned in a peaceful time in Israel. He was David's second son by Bathsheba. The first had passed away. He's the first after their legal marriage, 2 Samuel 12:1, probably born about 1035 B.C., give or take. He succeeded his father on the throne at maybe the age of 16 or 18, not real sure about that. Nathan, to whom he was entrusted for education, called him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. He was the first king of Israel to be born into that position, born in the purple. In other words, he inherited that position because he was in the royal family. His father chose him as his successor, passing over the claims of his elder sons. And during his long reign of 40 years, the Hebrew monarchy gained its highest splendor. The period has been called the Augustan Age of the Jewish annals. The first half of his reign was the brighter of the two. The latter half was clouded by idolatries into which he fell, mostly because of his heathen intermarriages, which God had warned him against. After all the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, he was deceived by sin, and it devastated the latter years of his life. He forsook the wisdom of God, and if it can happen to him, it can happen to us. It's a warning. Solomon is credited for a large portion of Proverbs, if not almost all of it. And you would say of Solomon, here is a man that in spite of all his wisdom and in spite of all of God's warnings, in the latter part of his life, he made a decision to disobey God, and he made that decision, I suspect, the same reason we do, because he thought he could get away with it, and he did not. Within, I want to say, 5 years of the conclusion of his life, Egypt came and raided Israel and took many of the riches. He had accumulated great riches, of course, and so the lingering effect of his life was the temple, which ultimately wasn't destroyed until 586 B.C. An outline of Proverbs, just for later study. Won't look at all this today, of course, but the first 10 chapters are typically counsel for young people. although they're good for all people. The chapters 11 through 20 are definitely for all people. Chapters 21 through 30 have an emphasis on kings and rulers, and chapter 31 is counsel for women. Wisdom is the most important word in the book. It appears over 50 times in Proverbs. And I would remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:30. And it's interesting, you can substitute his name for the word wisdom in Proverbs and quite often come up with an important truth. For example, Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." And we would agree, happy is the man that findeth Jesus. Amen? Jesus Christ is wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Three important lessons in Proverbs, and then we'll dig into the focus of the matter today. One of them would be wise up. Worship is the first step to wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, now listen to this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you do not recognize God, if you do not acknowledge God, and I would say the word fear means just what it says, but if you do not do that, the Bible says you are going away from wisdom, not towards wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning. There is a conclusion, and we'll see that here in just a minute. You're a fool if you don't fear God. And to fear God is to think highly, amongst other things, is to think highly of his wisdom and instruction. A lot of folks today have turned their back on the Bible, and that's not a wise thing to do. Another lesson, walk straight. Again, we'll get to the heart of the matter in just a minute. But only those who avoid sin are safe. Proverbs 2:21 says this, "The upright shall dwell in the land. The perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." There are numerous warnings in Proverbs about what happens when you choose to be wicked. And again, wisdom is a choice, not a gift. And the wise man makes that right choice. Third lesson, walk away. There are some things that you should avoid most. Proverbs 6:16-19 lists things that God hates. Let me read that to you. It says, "There are six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Things to avoid. Now let's kind of dig in here a little bit deeper. On page 2, on the back page, talk about wisdom. What does God desire of and for us? Now this goes back to what I was mentioning when I began today. The Lord desires that we love him. Actually, there are 7 times in the Bible, if I just play a little game with word searches here, and I look at the phrase, love me, in context of loving the Lord. Look what he says here, and I'll read you some of these verses. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6 says, "God shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Deuteronomy 5:10, "Mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments." Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me." Proverbs 8:21, "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." And again, quite often in Proverbs, wisdom is talking. We'll look at that some more in just a second. John 8:42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, ye would love me." John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And in John 14:23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Now, 4 of those 7 times that phrase appears regarding loving God, and the implication is very strong that if you love him, you will obey him. Love is a motivator. You ever ask yourself how to motivate people? I used to be in the Army, and I was an officer. I was a lieutenant. There are 2 ways they taught us in leadership school to motivate people, the positive way and the negative way. In the Army, the negative way was, if you don't do it, you get punished. You get in trouble. You get, you know, KP or some extra duty or whatever. I found out by experience in the Army that when you motivated people positively, you got a lot more out of them. And so I was at Fort Polk, Louisiana one time, and they had given us the assignment to teach our men how to set the headspace and timing on a 50 caliber machine gun. I couldn't do it today to save my life, but back then I knew how to do that. And so we were having a class out in the woods, and it was just me and my men. Nobody was else was around. And so I told him, I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a race. And the one of you that can set the headspace and timing on this machine gun the fastest is going to get, I'll figure out how to do it. I'm going to give you a day off. They got interested. And they were working at it. And they were working at it hard. And then, here's how good God is. And I was kind of backslidden back then, but God's still good. Then, lo and behold, a Jeep pulls up. And an 06, a full bird colonel, steps out of the Jeep. And he comes over to me and he says, Lieutenant, I came to observe your training. It's all right. We are training on how to set the headspace and timing on a machine gun. And he stood back and watched for a while. And he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I've been doing this all week long, and this is the best training I've seen so far. I didn't tell him I had bribed them. But positive motivation is a great thing, amen? The Bible says this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the Bible says this, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, don't get me wrong. When we witness to people, we are obligated to give them the warning about hell and about the suffering that sin brings. The wages of sin is death, amen? But the gift of God is eternal life. And I found out something a long time ago, and I'm not trying to dissuade you from talking about hell at all, but I found that if people aren't willing to believe in God, hell doesn't impress them an awful lot. They should be impressed, but they're not. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, every one of us, if I was to ask you to survey, to analyze, to stop and take a deep look at how much you love God, if I was to ask you to do that, you'd probably ask yourself these kind of questions. You'd probably ask yourself, how much time do I spend with God? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll want to spend time with him. But I found something else out. If you'll spend time with him, you'll love him. Amen? And so if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll want to spend time with him. And if you need to love him more, my advice would be spend some time with him. You might ask yourself, what am I doing for him? Or you might ask yourself, how obedient am I? Or how much do I avoid sin? Those kinds of things. The ways to measure whether or not you love the Lord. But undoubtedly, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us would say we could love the Lord more. Amen? And I hope, in fact, I'd like to see us as a church go that direction in 2018 of learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him more and more. And if we will love him, then we will obey him and we will serve him. The mistake that people make is they don't love the Lord. Wisdom, as I mentioned to you before, has the same application. In other words, when I decide whether or not I'm going to be wise, it is Solomon's approach to show you the benefits of being wise and the dangers of being unwise. And then Solomon appeals to you, the Lord, I should say, through Solomon, appeals to you to make that choice to be wise. The devil also appeals to us, doesn't he? What does the devil have to offer? The devil can offer us some temporary pleasure that comes from sin. The Bible says that there is a pleasure of sin for a season. The devil can offer us some illusions. For example, there's the deceitfulness of riches, which many people fall into, of thinking that if they were rich, they would be happy. There are some things the devil has to offer, but they're all lies and forgeries and fakes. And it's the things that the Lord has to offer that are actually the real, authentic things that we should be important about. Should be concerned about. Look at back on the handout, if you would. I'm going to go ahead and look at the definition of a wise man and go to Proverbs chapter 1, which is where we were starting a while ago. So just like loving the Lord is a choice, wisdom is a choice. And here's a good definition, there are many of them, but here's a good one in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 1. He says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So this definition, first of all, a wise man will hear. Now, once again, when we hear see the word hear in the Bible, if I was to warn somebody, don't go out there, it's dangerous, and they went out there anyway, and they got hurt. Don't go out there, it's dangerous, and someone goes out there and they get hurt. And I think to myself, did they really hear me? You ever said it that way? In other words, I know that the sound from my mouth traveled to their ear, and that part of the functioning of hearing took place, but did they really hear me? Hearing is more than receiving the information. Hearing is doing something with it. Jesus quite often said this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he said that quite often in the Bible. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, your ears work, but there's something else that needs to work as well. The great enemy of wisdom is the deception of the devil that tries to persuade us that there is a better route, a better choice, a better alternative than what God has said. Well, I can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and I can find something. That's his oldest trick, isn't it? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. In the day that ye eat thereof, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was, I just paraphrase here, it was attractive, it looked good, it was something that she desired to eat, and the devil won. Can you show me any place in the Bible where people chose the devil's route and it was best for them? Wasn't best for Eve, wasn't best for Adam. What about Cain and Abel? Sin lieth at the door, God says to Cain. And Cain thinks, nope, I'm going to do it my way. And he kills Abel. And then later on he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Solomon, if you, when you get to eternity and you visit with him for a while, if you needed to ask, and you won't need to ask, but if you were to say, Solomon, would you do things different? Oh, yeah. I'd listen to what God said back when he warned me not to have all these idolatrous wives, which led me into idolatry, which then brought down the judgment of God. Never, ever, 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 ever does it work to choose the alternative to God's will. But that's what wisdom is choosing not to be distracted or to be deceived and to listen to what God said. It's a choice, so he will hear. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:5, he will increase learning. You know, it's a process. We were selling a house one time, and so the realtor came over, and the realtor said, you got to paint this bedroom, and you got to fix this crack in the wall, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And so after the realtor left, we began to work on the house, and we worked and worked and worked and worked, and we thought, you know, I think we've got it where we need it to be. And then we stood back and looked at it, and we saw some new things that needed to be done that we hadn't even seen before. So we worked and worked and worked and got those things done. Then we saw some new things that needed to be done. And I didn't even see those things because early on I was too worried about the pink bedroom or, the things that were cracking the wall or whatever. And so God works that way in our lives to where God will say, here's some things you need to deal with. And then when you deal with those, then you can see what comes next. And I found out in the course of life that those steps never end. And when you step into eternity, that very last step you take, when you step into eternity, there will still be some things in your life that God would have liked to have changed had there been time. We call that progressive sanctification, is one of the terms for that, that God's always changing us. Amen? And even when you slide back, God begins that repair process once again. And then he says in Proverbs 1, 5, and 6, that a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The word attain has the idea of understanding or getting it or realizing that truth. And we do that in different areas in our life. We just finished having a missions conference back in November and tried to explain to folks that when you give to missions, God will provide your needs. And somebody might say, well, I just don't see how God can do that. It doesn't matter whether you can see it or not. God will. And so when you give to missions, I'm just telling you, I'm a living example. God provides your needs. When you tithe, God provides your needs. And I've seen it. I've not done it, praise God, but I've seen it where people don't tithe and they struggle with finances. And they have struggled and struggled and struggled because they won't trust God by giving him what already belongs to him. And so when you learn those things, it starts out with faith and then it becomes experience. And then that experience produces what the Bible calls hope, which means I saw what God has done. I saw how God does it. I know God will keep doing that. And that's applicable in many, many ways. Faithfulness to church, to be faithful to attend church. Some people got it. And they know it's important to be faithful to church, and they're faithful to church because they've learned that lesson. They've attained to that understanding. They've gotten it. Some people haven't gotten that yet. Lots of different areas that God can work in our lives that we need to attain to, but that's the ultimate process, is to understand. And I can just tell you this, just again as the example, I understand that being faithful to God with my finances results in God taking care of me, and you couldn't talk me out of that. I understand that trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior is reconciliation with God. I am at peace with God. There's no more enmity. My sins are covered in the blood of the Lamb, and you can't talk me out of that. Those are wise counsels that God has taught me, and some of you could give testimonies to those kind of things as well. So there is a process here, but that definition, a wise man will hear. Just remember that. So what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is choosing to hear, believe, and obey God's word. That's my definition. But here's what's important to understand. It's a choice, not a gift. I can make that choice. I can believe what God said. I can apply that to my life. And then I will receive the rewards of wisdom. And there, a lot of those are described in Proverbs. It is a choice. It is a choice to hear, believe, and obey God's word. Anybody can have it if they want. They only need to know what God has said and then apply it to their life. You know, I've met some people in their 30s and 40s and 50s, and you can. There was a lady in Utah that comes to my mind when I think about this. I used to visit this lady and her family every week. I had a bus route. Every Saturday morning, I'd go to her house and try to get her to come to church. She came one time, and I could never get her in church. And she would not believe what God had said. I think she probably was saved. She just wouldn't take that next step. But, you know, there were some children that lived near her. There was one little girl that was 12 years old. She had no family of to speak of that had any spiritual anything. They weren't going to go to church. They didn't care if she went to church or not. They didn't even take good care of her, really. This little girl, and I can still kind of see her face, and I can remember, if it was Sunday, she was going to be on that bus. 12-year-old girl had decided that it is important to obey God. And she came to church and had a sweet spirit and was born again Christian and all the rest. It's not a question of age. It's not a question of education. It's not a question of ability. It's a decision. Do you believe God? And it's a decision. Now listen, to hear, it's not do you know. It's a question of do you do. That's when it becomes wisdom, is when you apply what God said. It's a choice. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness, and we'll kind of conclude with this here. Proverbs also often tells us what a foolish man will do and what a wise man will do, and then you can choose to be one or the other. Instruction is the giving of useful information. Solomon wrote these Proverbs so that we can know what we must do. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, there's this contrast, and I'll take my last 7 minutes here and kind of finish with this. the contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. And let's look at some verses. Again, verse 5. A wise man will hear. He will increase learning. He shall attain unto wise counsels. And the foolish man is gullible. The wise man will hear and learn. The foolish man in verse 22, he loves to be simple. He says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? The wise man has a fear of the Lord, but the foolish man despises wisdom. The wise man changes when corrected. The foolish man ignores God's counsel. The wise man will dwell safely. In verse 33, he says, he shall be quiet from fear of evil. But the foolish man faces calamity. Now look at verse 26. He says, I will laugh at your calamity. And that's wisdom talking there. I will mock when your fear cometh. How often have we as born-again Christians tried to help somebody that is living a life where they are living, they're enjoying what they would think would be the pleasure of sin for a season, and we know what the Bible says. On top of that, we probably have had some experience with it, and we can look a little further down the road and tell them this is not going to end well. The person, for example, simple example, would go door to door, a witness to somebody, and tell them, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nope, I'm doing fine. Don't worry about me. By the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, I can look down the road and say, this is not going to end well. If you don't receive Christ, you're going to step into an eternity with a lake of fire. But other things that we see as well. People, for example, that will refuse to go and be faithful to God's house. And we've seen it before. They start to drift further and further away. And we could tell stories. I tell them all the time when I'm preaching about people that didn't listen to what God had to say, and they thought they were doing just fine, and then came the calamity. Folks, sin produces calamity. You know what calamity is? It's a big mess. It's a wreck. Genesis chapter 3, sin produced calamity. Adam and Eve seemed to be doing just fine, living in the garden, content, provided for, comfortable, no weeds, no curse. The ground was yielding fruit and so forth. And they thought to themselves, this will last forever. And when they sinned, it didn't last, did it? In fact, they found themselves out of the garden. Sin produces calamity. If I could somehow, if we could make a little pill, and you could take that pill and instantly believe what I just said 100%, sin produces calamity, it would change the way we live. People say to themselves, I will get away with this. I just want you to know you won't get away with it. Sooner or later, it's going to result in calamity. And praise God, there are occasions when he even delivers us from that when we turn back to him. Let's look at verse 22 again. He says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? That's an interesting idea there. Fools hate knowledge. And it's just a fact. You've met somebody like this. Brother Hickson and I go door to door a lot, and the ones that are the most memorable to me, above the ones, I guess, outside of the ones that got saved, I remember those real well, are the atheists. Wouldn't you agree? They tend to kind of stand out. Of course, that charismatic fellow a couple of weeks ago stood out as well. But here's what's interesting to me. We can knock on a door, and a fellow can come to the door, and sadly, the devil has misrepresented door-to-door evangelism just enough that people are already skeptical. But we've had atheists come to the door, and they're angry. What are you angry about? You know, this is just, if you don't believe it, that's fine. But what makes you angry about this? And if they could have their way, they would wish that we would stop and go home. They don't want that information, that knowledge of God disseminated. They don't want folks to hear the truth. They have rejected it. And in rejecting it, they have decided that they hate it. I told some of you this story. We were in San Francisco. A friend of mine and I, a fellow pastor from Maryland or from Utah, in about 2000 and no, about 1994, 93 or 94, probably, there was a riot in San Francisco at a Baptist church. And the riot was conducted by the homosexual community. And people from all over the country went out there. It was, I think it's called Hamilton Square Baptist Church. And people from all over the country went out there to appear before the city council just as a show of support. Hundreds and hundreds of people from all over the country. A pastor friend of mine and I drove. We left Salt Lake City at 9 o'clock Sunday night after church, and we drove all night long, got there at 9 the next morning, and were there all day long. And I learned more in that one day than I probably learned in the year or two following about how Satan works. And at the end of the day, after I'd seen all the wickedness and the homosexual community doing all sorts of outrageous things to oppose that church, and how the city council whitewashed it, and a lot of famous people stood up and talked about it and so forth, we checked into a motel that night at about 8 or 9 o'clock, and the passage that came to my mind very clearly was Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Because they do. See, that's the thing. When you reject God's wisdom, that other choice is bad. It is dark. It is all the wicked things you see happening in the world today. The crimes against children, the murders, the wars, the horrible way that people are treated, the wickedness of Islam and all the things that Islam does. That's what happens when you reject wisdom, when you reject God's word. And so there is that choice. It's one or the other. And I, as I prepared for this lesson today, I was thinking, what one little simple thing could I do to kind of finish out the year? I finished Haggai last week, and next week Brother Hickson is going to begin teaching out of Acts, the book of Acts. If I could just get us to be one thing as a church in 2018, it would be to love God and to choose wisdom. Amen? Hope I hope.